What compels you? What is the driving force that is behind everything that you do? Can you identify your motivations in life? Are you motivated by fear or perhaps duty? Is it to satisfy a desire or is it something else? Perhaps it's a quest for security or a striving after significance. What compels you? What's the driving force in your life? Perhaps there is no driving force. Maybe you're just kind of going with the flow, floating along the lazy river of life, ending up just right where you began, getting nowhere. Our life is not meant to be like a lazy river. God has given us a purpose. Scripture tells us that we are not to live an aimless life, one without a purpose or goal. In fact, Scripture plainly tells us what our aim, what our goal, what our purpose is meant to be. We are also given, in the passage of Scripture we'll look at, a warning so that we do not miss the mark, so that we don't discover that at the end of our life we haven't reached our goal, that we haven't fulfilled the purpose for which we were made. We continue this morning in a series of messages titled Warnings from Heaven. And I'm sure about this time, as we've been going week after week, warning after warning, I'm sure some of you are wondering, all right, when is this going to end? How much warning do we need? How much warning can we take? These aren't easy messages. And so I'm thinking, you're probably saying, all right, Pastor, are we going to ever get to the end of this series? Well, as I anticipated that question, my first thought was, well, I'm going to keep on warning until we all have a proper fear of God. These warnings are to give us an appreciation for the dangers of not heeding God's warnings. We need a proper fear of God. But then I realized as I was reflecting on that, that's not really our goal. And it isn't sufficient for us to heed the warnings of the Bible in order to live as God intended. It's important for us to have a proper fear of God, but it's not sufficient for us. Yes, we do need that fear of God and of His judgments, even as believers. But we need something more powerful than fear to motivate us. We need to be compelled by love. And so, yes, I hope that through this series on warnings from heaven, we do get a proper fear of God. But also, and more importantly, that we attain a proper love for God, because it is the love of God that compels us. It ought to be the driving force of our lives. And so grab your Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. As we turn there, we do so to discover what God wants us to aim for in life and what that word really means. How we are to live out this Christian life. And then what is meant to be the driving force in our lives in order to achieve that purpose, that aim? Before I read our text for today, we need to have a little bit of background in order to give you the context of this verse. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his ministry against those who were critical or dismissive of him. And along the way, as Paul does that, as he writes this letter in defense of his ministry, he gives us some of the clearest explanations of the foundational truths of the Christian life. and he gives us a clear explanation of what it really means to have faith in Jesus and how to live out this new life in him. Some of the most powerful verses in Scripture, some of my favorite verses in Scripture, are here in 2 Corinthians. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul teaches that this temporal earthly life is just a prelude to a more glorious and eternal existence with the Lord. And I want to emphasize that word, with the Lord. And so listen and follow along with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 7, I read in Jesus' name. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let us pray. These are your words, O Lord. Be our teacher this morning and teach us what our aim in life ought to be. What is the compelling motivation of our life in and through Jesus Christ as we live by faith? O Lord, come and be present with us and open your word so that we can understand it with our mind, and more importantly, to believe it in our hearts, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by your grace, that it might be lived out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first truth we're given here is we are to walk by faith. Verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. And that word live is literally walk. It means to walk around or about as we go through life, as we walk through life, as we journey through life, and we are on a journey. It is meant to get somewhere, but as we're going through life, as we walk in this life, we are to do it by faith and not by sight. Well, what does that really mean? Well, let me give you a modern example of flying by faith. I'm sure many of you have flown in an airplane, and one of my best friends is a pilot, a captain for an airline. And years ago, I was flying with him in a small aircraft, and he said to me, Tim, do you want to try flying it? And I'd been watching him, and I'm thinking, oh, this doesn't look too hard. I grabbed hold of the controls. In doing so, very shortly, my friend Andy said, we are descending at a rapid rate, and if you keep this up, we're going to go into a spin. He said, just gently pull back on the yoke. And as I did, he said, oh, now we're ascending too fast, and we're going to stall. He said, just keep your eye on the artificial horizon gauge. I looked it up in a manual, and it says the artificial horizon or attitude indicator gives you an instant, truthful indication as to whether your aircraft is turning, climbing, or descending. And get this is the manual, and should be trusted over all other senses if you are disoriented or lost. Now, I wasn't really disoriented. I didn't think I was. I thought I was flying that thing level, and I was either descending too fast or climbing too fast. Your perceptions, until you're very experienced, can deceive you. And so we fly by faith in the instruments in that plane and not by sight or perceptions. The manual went on to say this: this is especially important if you are flying blind. When you find yourself in conditions that obscures your vision, such as when you are caught in a cloud, you have no visual reference, and you can literally be nosediving and not be aware of it, and so you trust your instruments. Flying blind is not blind faith, but a studied trust in your instruments. It requires hundreds of hours of training and experience to depend on your gauges and not to react to your perception of vision or of balance. In the air, these can and will deceive you. The same is true for life on the ground. When the Word of God, the Bible, instructs us to walk by faith, not by sight, this isn't blind faith, but a studied trust in the Word of God. The more you know God and learn to depend on His Word, the instructions, the promises given to us right here, the more we do that, the more you will be able to trust God in situations that don't make sense. There's plenty of times when your perceptions, your vision, will deceive you in this life. But when we walk by faith, we're trusting what God has already revealed to us. And if we have received Jesus Christ, put our faith in Him as our Savior and Lord, if we've come to Him in faith, we are given the Holy Spirit to live within us. Dr. Vesely read that verse, that we are given this Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, but also that Spirit lives within us to show us the truth and to convince and convict us of that truth. And so walking by faith is a lot like flying a plane. You have to trust your instruments. Walking by faith is you trust God's Word, what He has already revealed to us. We are to live our lives not just for what we can see and not just for the here and now. Remember the verse that was read earlier from 2 Corinthians 4:18, the last verse of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." What we see by sight isn't all there is. In fact, scientists will openly acknowledge that 96%, 95 to 96% of the substance of the universe is pretty much unaccounted for. 23% of the mass of the universe is made up of something called dark matter. And it's called that because they really don't know what it is. But they can measure some of the effects it has in the gravitational pull of cosmic dust and of galaxies and other heavenly bodies. Scientists decided that there must also be something called dark energy that makes up another 73% of the universe. But nobody knows what it is. they just have their guesses, but it does account for the universe expanding in all directions at an ever-increasing rate. The purpose of this little science lesson is that what we can see of the physical universe is only a tiny fraction of what's really there. But the fact is, there is far more to God's creation than science will ever be able to measure or calculate. Through Christ, God has made all things visible and invisible. There is a whole spiritual realm out there, including a heavenly paradise prepared for us, that science can't measure, can't detect, and can be perceived only by faith in what God has already revealed to us. And that's what's recorded in Scripture. So we have to walk by faith, trusting God for the things we can't see, and not by our physical sight. Secondly, it tells us that we need to make our aim to please God. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so we make it our goal, our aim, to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That word for aim is a really interesting word in the Greek language, and it's a compound word of filial love or affection or fondness or even friendship, and a word that means to value or to put a price on. And it really is, what is it that you value most? What value do you love the most, or what do you honor the most? But it's a very interesting word because it has to do with what we really value in life. And so it says here that what we are to value is that we would please God. That's what our aim should be in life, what we are really valuing in life. And if God isn't the greatest treasure of your life, you're not going to be living for Him. If He's not what gives you the most purpose and fills you with the most joy and really completes you, if He's not the greatest treasure and the most valuable relationship of life, you're not going to be trying to please Him. And pleasing God is not about performance. It's not about measuring up to an external standard. It's about, first and foremost, a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. And so the secret to pleasing God is actually to find our pleasure in Him and to discover His pleasure in us. I do like what John Piper, a theologian in Minneapolis, says. God is most pleased with us when we are most satisfied with Him. When we find our greatest value in Him, when we find in Him the fulfillment of our pleasure, of our deepest desires, of our greatest needs, then God is pleased. He wants us to find Him as our greatest joy, our greatest treasure. So aiming to please God is what walking by faith is really all about. Okay, so we walk by faith. We have our aim to please Him, and that's through a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. He's more concerned about that relationship and drawing us into that loving, awesome love relationship with Himself. Paul then kind of shifts here a little bit. Verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We make it our aim to please Him because we really don't want to displease Him. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a difficult verse for me. It says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It says in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath in anger. This is a warning. It says this will take place, Romans 2:16, this will take place in the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. He knows the secret things in our lives. And it ought to give us some pause. It ought to drive us to Christ, because we are exposed and naked before the one to whom we must give account. And that ought to give us a proper fear of God. So Paul goes on to say in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. This is part of Paul's gospel presentation. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account of our deeds. And that ought to drive us to the feet of Jesus, to the foot of the cross, to receive his mercy and forgiveness. The Apostle Paul says, I want to be found in Christ. As I stand before Christ in the judgment seat of Christ, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own. Oh no, he knew that couldn't happen, a righteousness that comes from the law. No, that I might be found in him with the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't think I wrote that verse down, but it's Philippians chapter 3, somewhere around verse 10. Philippians chapter 3. Not having a righteousness of my own. This is by grace. We can't stand before Christ in our own merits and trying to stand in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes through that relationship with him. It comes by walking by faith, not by sight. It comes not by our performance, but by Christ living in us, and finally, by his love compelling us. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. He says, we know the fear of God, and we warn men. We try to persuade, especially the unbeliever, turn to Christ. You need him. And for all of us, we all need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we move beyond fear to love. In the Small Catechism, Luther tells us what the meaning of you shall have no other gods before me. It simply is that we are to fear, love, and trust God above all else. We've been talking about faith, that's the trust. We've been talking some about fear, that's the warning. But to love God above all else. And every commandment, the meaning of every commandment is preceded by these words, we are to fear and love God so that. And so together, like two handles of the wheelbarrow, we need to have this proper respect and awe of God's greatness, that we will stand before him and are accountable completely to him for every action. And it ought to drive us to the cross, where we see the love of Christ for us, and that's what really compels us. That's what really ought to be the driving force of our life. Fear is not a good motivation. Politicians use it, and it's helpful. You know, a fear of heights, a fear of traffic. There's a lot of good, healthy fears out there, and it's good to have a healthy fear of God, but it is love that is the most powerful motivational tool. Let me take a quote from Craig Etheridge, pastor at First Baptist Church in Conneville, Texas. He says, it has been said that love is the strongest emotion. It is greater than hate. It is stronger than fear. Love overcomes and overpowers them all. It was God's love that overcame our sin and our waywardness and made a way for us to be right with him again. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, exemplified true love. Jesus was compelled by his deep love for you and I to come to this earth, to go to the cross. He was compelled by love to sacrifice himself for us. And that ought to be a compelling love, that if Christ would do so much for us, it ought to drive us to him, not in fear, but in overwhelming love that he has shown to us. It is the love of Christ that compels us. In verse 15, we end here. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What are you living for? It says, we've died. We talked about that in this series a number of times. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What are you really living for? Are you walking by faith, or are you walking by sight? What are you aiming for in life? What's most valuable to you? What or whom do you fear? And what controls or compels you? What is the driving force of your life? And who are you really living for? Are you living for self, or are you living for Christ? He died for you and I, that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your word would sink deeply in us, that we might walk by faith, not trusting even our own intellect, but Lord, trusting your word as it has been revealed to us, as your Holy Spirit leads us into your truth, that we would come to Jesus Christ and receive daily the forgiveness of our sins, and to be daily built up in him, and daily being compelled by love to live our lives fully for you and not for ourselves. Oh, Lord God, come. And as you have promised, live in us and through us, compelling us, driving us forward on this journey through life, living by faith, by trusting in you, compelled by your love, O Lord. Yes, Lord, give us a proper fear, a proper respect, a proper awe of you. And Lord, help us to value you above all things. And Father, that in everything we do, we live our lives for you, being compelled by your love. In Jesus' name, amen.